Hey, so last week we started our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're going to continue. Actually, last week what I tried to do was I tried to build a foundation for our series with an overall understanding of what the Apostle Paul is describing as the fruit of the Spirit, why he believes it's important to us, and how we apply this understanding to our lives. And today we're going to continue by examining the first of the spiritual fruits as described by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, which is love. So let's start by praying. Father, love is such an amazing word when we allow you to speak to our hearts and our spirits, because that is your heart. That is your purpose, is to have a loving relationship with your children, with us. And so we're excited about what this means and what you will teach us, Father, through your word, through the fruit of the Spirit, because that's our heart. We want to be fruitful people. We want to be fruitful in the kingdom. We want to be fruitful in our lives. And we thank you for what you will share with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's begin by, again, reading the scripture we're using as the foundation for our series. So if you would open your Bible, if you have your Bible or your app on your phone or whatever you use to read the word, or you can use it, read it here on the screen, and let's read together, can we? So if you want to read with me, let's start in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That word forbearance is a little challenging sometimes. In the NIV, that's the word that it actually uses. We like to use the word patience. And so we'll be speaking about patience in that section of Scripture. But remember, I just want to go back and review just a little bit. Remember that the context in which this was spoken by Paul, he's writing to the churches in the area of Galatia, which is was a Roman province in Central Asia Minor, part of modern-day Turkey. And while he may not have been directly involved in planting those churches in Galatia, he had a relationship with those churches, a regular relationship. He ministered with them. He preached to them. They were his friends. His heart was tied to those churches. And now he is sharing in this letter to the Galatians his concern for their turning away from the gospel that he preached and that they believed and grew in, the true gospel, that of being justified before God by faith, not by the law. So this is the background. His concern is for Galatians who were turning their backs on the gospel of Jesus, due largely to the influence of Jews still in their midst, and who are still holding to Judaism and the teaching of the Old Testament, that they are justified before God by their works. So these were friends of Paul's, people that he ministered with, people he shared meals with, people he spent time with, that had accepted that we're justified before God by faith. And now he's hearing word that they're going back to this thought, this idea that they're justified before God by works, which is what which is what they lived under the law before Christ came and freed us from that. So why is this important for our discussion of the fruit of the Spirit? Because it's critical that we understand and agree that the fruit of the Spirit does not come from works. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, it does not come from works, but rather from a lifestyle that is marked by a faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and an abiding relationship with him. That's what we talked about last week. In fact, although I didn't talk about this last week, that is what Paul's referring to in the second part of verse 33 when he says, against such things there is no law. There is no law required when we're born again by the Spirit and in an abiding relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and guides us and gives us discernment in every manner of our life. We live under the new covenant. It's our spirit that gives direction and discernment to our life. So we don't need the law. The law gave us awareness of our sin, but we don't need the law to live our life without sin or to live our life in discernment of how we're supposed to behave and what that means in our life. So Paul's letter is a reminder that Jesus brought freedom from, not bondage to, the Jewish laws. It's the context in which the scripture was written. We saw how Paul is talking about spiritual freedom, freedom found in the life of a disciple, you and I, who understands that by making Christ our Lord and Savior, we're no longer bound by the law, but justified before God because we believe in and we have a life in Christ. How Paul conveys that our spiritual freedom is not meant to indulge in flesh, but to humbly serve one another in love. Paul says we're called to live in spiritual freedom, not for self-serving purposes, but to serve one another humbly in love. Paul then contrasts what he describes as the acts of the flesh, which he says are obvious, and the fruit of the Spirit. So in this section of Galatians, he makes a very short but very obvious reference to what the acts of the flesh are, and he says, these should be obvious to you. And then he goes on to speak about the fruit of the Spirit. And then we talked about how Paul describes the ongoing tug of war. Remember that concept that I described last week, the tug of war? Two teams pulling on one rope, trying to pull the flag in the middle of the rope to the other side it's a game that they play. It's this tug of war in us between the fruit of the Spirit and our flesh, which wants to do something different. It is by abiding in Jesus that we walk in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. That's what we talked about last week. This idea of abiding in Him, having a life in Jesus. Read with me again in John chapter 15, and Jesus describes Himself as the grapevine to illustrate. Abide in me as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Jesus is saying this to you. You have to abide in me, is what he says. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a pretty strong statement. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Here Jesus gives us a picture into what produces the fruit that Paul describes in Galatians 5, abiding in him. The fruit of the Spirit are manifested, okay, they're produced and appear in our life when we abide in Jesus. If we want to be fruitful in our lives, we need to abide in him. And what Jesus is saying here, when he says abide or remain, is follow me, stay with me, speak with me, listen to me, hear my words, obey my direction, observe and obey my commands. This then, a life abiding in Jesus, is a life that has the presence and the power of the fruit of the Spirit. And when we talked about what fruit is and what fruit isn't, fruit is not the seed. It's the fruit. Fruit comes from the seed, but it's never the seed itself. The seed in our spiritual life comes from the promise of God to reach and bless all the people of this earth, from Abraham himself. In fact, in Galatians 3:29, Paul says, we are Abraham's seed, and our life reborn in Christ, when we said yes to him, is the germination of that seed. As we walk out our life abiding in him, the fruit will come. Fruit comes naturally, not with striving, but from a nurturing life in Christ. When we have, when we live a striving spiritual life, we have stepped back into the thought process that works is what gives us justification before God, not by the life we have in Christ. So, yes, there should be attentive and regular feeding and nurturing in our abiding life. Time in the Word, prayer, worship, time spent with other believers in fellowship, and community. And we need to tend the garden. We talked about that. Do some weeding, do some pruning in our lives. Self-reflection and self-inspection is a good thing, but again, only when done in an abiding relationship with Jesus. See, self-inspection out of our own flesh produces a critical spirit. It produces doubt. It produces a sense of a lack of self-worth. But with Jesus, guidance from the Lord, self-inspection shows us opportunities for growth and builds excitement for what he wants to do, what he has promised to do in us. And remember, frequent transplanting is not healthy. Find where God wants to plant you. Then plant yourself and allow the Lord to grow you there. And then last, the spiritual fruit produced in our lives is for serving one another. Jesus said the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the fruit is for. Let's love our neighbors. So today I want to turn our attention to the first spiritual fruit mentioned by Paul, which is love. Joyce said to me earlier in the week, your preparation for this weekend should be pretty easy because there's so many places in the Bible where it talks about love. And she's right. In fact, depending on the translation, the word love appears in the Bible somewhere between 300 and 600 times. So imagine if you're just preaching on a more general topic of love and you open up the Bible and you begin to start, you're like, where do I start? Fortunately, we're talking very specifically about love as one of the spiritual fruits and described by Paul in the book of Galatians, because there's a lot of reference to love and many uses of the different Greek words that refer to the different types of love. I want to take a quick look at what is and what is not the type of love that Paul is describing in Galatians 5. Sometimes it's good to know what is, and sometimes it's also good to know what isn't, to recognize, in this case, the love in Galatians 5. So there's four types of love described in different parts of the Bible. There are scholars, however, who might suggest there are five, six, or even seven types of love, but generally, Bible scholars will agree that there are four. And I'll look at them briefly and just simply to help our understanding of what Paul is describing in Galatians chapter 5. So eros is the Greek word for sensual or romantic love, the love that would be present in a marriage relationship, for example. Now, there are actually no occurrences of the word eros in the New Testament, nor the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So even though I said, let's look at the words, different words for love in the Bible, this word doesn't actually appear in the Bible, but the description of this type of love is in there in many places. Probably the most common place that everybody knows is the book of the Song of Solomon. And there are obviously acts of eros love in the Bible, but the Greek word never used there. But just so you know, that type of love, the type of sensual love, romantic love that occurs in a marriage relationship, that is eros love. So it's present in the Bible. The word is just not there. Then storge, everybody say the word storge. That's how it's pronounced. That's the Greek word that refers to love that would be present in a family. The love you have for your parents, or parents would have for their children, or you would have for your brother or sister in a family. It's probably the least frequently used word for love in the Bible. But Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, which he wrote while he was a prisoner in Rome and just before his death, wrote the following in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. When Paul writes without love, he's referring to storge love, or in this case, lacking a natural love even for our own families. Phileo love, or phileia, is brotherly or sister love, as in the bond which exists between brothers and sisters in Christ. So like I love you as part of this family, Bratislava International Fellowship. This is known as phileo love. And Jesus was referring to this love when he suggested that through a display of this love, people will know we are his disciples. In John 13:35, he says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love," phileo, "love one another." So you can see with the gathering of the number of occurrences of the word love in the Bible, it's important to know in what context and what type of love that the writers of Scripture are saying and what they're meaning. And finally, then, that brings us to agape, which is the Greek word for the pure, sacrificial, and unconditional love that is God's nature. This is the love that Paul is referring to in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And in fact, we'll see that it's agape love that so deeply requires an abiding relationship with Jesus. There's probably a reason that Paul, when he lists the fruit of the Spirit, chooses love first. I believe it's because love is at the very core of God's nature. All of the fruit of the Spirit are at his core: joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. But his love, I believe, is the catalyst for the presence, the health, the well-being of every other fruit of the Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, often referred to as the love chapter, Paul starts out by making it clear that whatever else we do in life, if we do it without love, in essence, we're wasting our time. Let's read together. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." And then Paul goes on to describe what this agape love looks like, how it behaves, how it responds to others, the actions, inactions, and behaviors of people around us. This scripture is often chosen and read at weddings, when a husband and wife or a bride and a groom are preparing to give their lives to each other. It's often read to give them wisdom in how to live their lives as a husband and a wife. But this is the same love that we should extend, whether we're husbands or wives or not, not just to those we know well and intimately, but to those we don't even know at all. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, one doesn't have to be a believer. One doesn't have to know Jesus to know about love. I know you probably know some people who are not believers, and you're like, "Man, this is the most loving person I've ever met." That's possible. It absolutely is. You don't have to be a believer to know about love, to have experienced love, to have been hurt by love, to have longing to have been loved. Remember, we are God's plan A to reach a lost world. And why is that relevant to a topic about fruit of the Spirit? Because we have something in us that the world wants and needs: God's love. Mark Ondera sent me a video link this week. Thank you, Mark. It was a YouTube video with people answering the question, "What if love didn't exist?" They were out on a beach somewhere. Actually, looked like Venice Beach in California, but that's, anyway. What if love didn't exist? And here were some of their quotes in this video. "It would be terrible. I would not like myself at all. Without love, I don't think there would be a world. Life would be empty. There would be darkness. Sad, hurtful, depressed. An emptiness that you can't name. People wouldn't be connected anymore. Actually, there's no point in life if there isn't love. These were random people answering the question. Imagine a world, a life. What if love didn't exist? Now, I can probably pretty safely assume that not all of these people believe in God or maybe even have a relationship with Christ. There may not have been any believers in that group of people that were randomly interviewed. But because we are all created in God's image and because we're created to have a love relationship with our Creator, it should not surprise any of us that most of the world not only understands some aspects of love, but almost universally agree that the world would not be a good place to be absent of love. Oswald Chambers writes in his devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, God does not love us because we are lovable, but rather because it's in His nature to do so. And it is this pure, sacrificial, unconditional God love, agape love, that Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5. Sacrificial in that God gave His only Son to die for us, that He might have an eternal love relationship. He might reestablish that love relationship between us and Him. Unconditional in that He requires nothing from us, offering His love and eternal life without me being lovely first, or working to get there, or establishing some kind of eligibility. It doesn't require classes or a five-step plan. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I look at how love has and is played out in my life, I find it has been and continues to be easiest to love those who I know or who are lovable. Even in my life, my wife Joy, my children, my grandchildren, the family here at BIF, I find it continues to be easiest to love those who I know and who are lovable. But even with those who I'm closest to, with storge love, phileo love, or even eros love, the love that I feel or that I can manufacture on my own from my flesh, it's not unlimited. That love has a defined depth that the stress of my day, the circumstances of my life, my physical well-being can find the bottom of very quickly, the depth of those types of love. And that's with people who, from my flesh, I find lovable. I can come to the depth of that love pretty quickly. So it is only with my reliance on Jesus, my abiding relationship with Him, and His daily showing me and giving me what I need to love unconditionally, that I can find the additional depth of love to love others. People I know, people I don't know, people I know who are unlovable today, in a way that reflects the agape love that is the fruit of the Spirit. I believe the most important thing we can understand about this kind of love is that we can't produce it. We can't sustain it. We can't build it out of our own flesh. We must do it out of an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, who adds to the depth of the love of our flesh, the love that our flesh can produce, and He adds to it a sacrificial and unconditional love that He modeled and is willing to show and walk us through if we simply ask. And by the way, unconditional doesn't mean there aren't conditions. They're just not the ones that we set or control. That word unconditional is really easy to say. Oh, it's unconditional love. It doesn't mean that there aren't conditions. They're just not the ones that we set or control. For example, I hear you went skiing yesterday. How were the conditions? Oh, it's horrible. It was icy. It was raining. It was terrible. Those are conditions I wasn't able to set, but I chose to go skiing, and I managed my way through conditions that I had no control over and did not set. Our response and our love to any situation, if it's out of an abiding life in Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, will be God's love. It'll be this agape love, given out freely and sacrificially, regardless of the condition. We can't set or control the conditions, but we can set and control our response. Jesus tells his disciples, tells us, that unconditional doesn't mean there aren't conditions. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, he says, in speaking of the end times, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. We can't control the wickedness in the world that we live in, but we can control our response in that our love does not have to grow cold. I have a pastor friend who says that we, Christians, believers, should be thermostats, not thermometers. You understand the difference? A thermometer is something that just tells you what the temperature is. So you walk into the room, you look at the thermometer, you're like, oh, wow, it's warm in here. A thermostat adjusts the temperature. And so in our walk, we should be thermostats. When we walk into a room, when we walk into a situation, when we are subjected to the conditions of this world, we shouldn't simply allow our life to adjust to the conditions and temperature of the situation or the spiritual atmosphere. We can change the conditions. We can be thermostats and change the spiritual atmosphere. God has empowered you to do that. So let me conclude today with some practicals in talking about agape love. Number one, tend the garden. Let's take an honest inventory, all of us together, of what inventory of our agape love, our sacrificial, our unconditional love in our life. What does it look like, and how does it manifest itself in your life right now? How does it manifest itself in my life right now? Remember, we need to start by inviting Jesus into this review. Self-inspection out of our own flesh will only produce a critical spirit, doubt, and lack of self-worth. But with Jesus, he's going to show us what he wants to grow in us. Number two, pray. Let's ask the Lord for opportunities to spend more time with him, number one, to fill up our unconditional and sacrificial agape love tanks. Let's ask him for that. Let's ask the Lord to show us one person who we love well when they are lovable, but love poorly or not so well when they are not lovable. Let me repeat that. Let's ask the Lord to show us one person in our life who we love well when they are lovable, but love poorly or not so well when they are not lovable. Then let's ask Jesus to help us understand how to love them when they are unlovable. I'm talking about somebody you know now, and to walk us through the practicals of doing that. Then let's pray again and ask Jesus to build our understanding for agape love and to help us walk out sacrificial and unconditional love even with people I don't know. Last but not least, I would love us all to be ready to share the testimony of how the Lord made his presence known and help us to produce more fruit in our life. More, in this case, agape love. That is what will draw others to him, is more of him in my life. Let's pray.